In connection with our confessional reading from the Heidelberg Catechism this afternoon, I invite you to open Holy Scripture with me to two places. First of all, to Daniel chapter 5. Now, the book of Daniel is an interesting one. It's a book that's partially prophecy and partially narrative. Chapter 1 is a pure narrative. Chapter 2 is a mixture of narrative and prophecy. Chapter 3 is that very famous narrative of the fiery furnace. Chapter 4 is again a mixture of narrative and prophecy, as is chapter 5, where we are today. And this story, even though it's not quite as popular as the fiery furnace, not quite as popular as the lion's den, is actually the background of a fairly popular saying still used today in society. Now, some of you, especially the children, may have noticed that I came up here with a bag of candies. That's what this is all about. Occasionally, over the next several years, the plan is to have some candy questions in sermons for the children. These will be for children of all ages. And so there's one of those this afternoon. So, and parents, you may have to help the children out with this one, but if you get it, come to me after the service out there and I'll give you a candy. So this is the question here. There's a popular saying that comes out of this chapter, Daniel chapter 5, still used in society today. Figure out that saying and you get a candy. Let's read. Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the kings and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that they had taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make it known to the king, the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of this matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all nations, peoples, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive, whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It's our first reading. Now our second reading this afternoon comes to us from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Please turn there with me. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, it can be divided up into three parts quite easily. First part is about lawsuits against believers. The second part about our sins and God's salvation. And the third part about our response. And because Lord's Day 1 quotes from verses 19 and 20, you might think that this is where we'll focus. But we'll actually focus on the second part this afternoon, our sins and God's salvation, the verses 9 through 11. But let's read for context the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Thus far our scripture readings. Now, as this afternoon is the official beginning of my preaching ministry here in Yarrow, I thought it was fitting to begin at the beginning of the catechism with you, going through the Heidelberg Catechism together as pastor and congregation. And so with that in mind, please turn with me to Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 517 of your Book of Praise. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism, it has been called the Book of Comfort, in no small part due to the first question and answer, what is your only comfort in life and in death? But also for the comforting pastoral tone found throughout all 52 Lord's Days. So this afternoon, let's start our journey together through these beautiful, comforting words. Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? First, how great my sins and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. After the sermon, we will sing our Amen song of hymn 64, both stanzas. May God bless the preaching of the truths of his word. Beloved in Christ our Lord, it was the kind of storm that made you glad that you knew your Maker. These words I heard just a few days ago from this wonderful lady that I met. A few years ago, she and her two children had decided to camp on top of a mountain for the night, just a resting spot on a longer road trip. Her husband had to stay behind for work, so it was just the three of them. On top of the mountain, with nothing but the thin material of a tent for protection between this family and the storm brewing outside. It was the kind of storm that made you glad that you knew your Maker. The wind blew hard against the soft fabric walls of the tent, and a voice cried out in the darkness, "Mom, Mom, are you awake?" "Yes." "Could we, you know, sleep beside you?" "Of course." And so her boys, grade 7 and grade 9, they snuggled in right beside Mom. "Mom, we're scared." "All right then, you know what we have to do. This is going to be a praying night." The next morning, they found out that there was a tornado that had been circling the foot of the mountain below them. It was the kind of storm that made you glad that you knew your Maker. Nothing that this woman or either of her children could do in their own strength would have made any difference. Human beings, they don't have the power to calm a storm. Human beings don't have the power to protect from the might of a tornado. But God does. And even though that first line was a little more memorable, and also, what a great way for this woman to start this story, it was the kind of storm that made you glad that you knew your Maker, you're immediately on the edge of your seat. That other line that she said, to me, is more powerful. That other line is what we should depend on. That other line is what we should build our foundation on. You know what we have to do? This is going to be a praying night. What this woman knew, what this woman was impressing on her sons in that moment, was the comforting, beautiful truth found in Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What's your only comfort that you can have in a storm like this? That I'm not my own, but that I belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we recognize that this is going to be a praying night. Our help is from beyond us. We have to lift our eyes up, lift our eyes above ourselves, lift our eyes above the tent, lift our eyes above the storm to the one who created that storm, to the one who, as we just sang in Psalm 68, is the cloud rider. He's the one who rides the clouds. Praise him who rides the ancient sky, who thunders forth his battle cry. Let all bow down before him. Here's the thing, beloved. It's not just that God is powerful. Here's what I hope to impress on you this Sunday and every Sunday afterwards. One of the many wells that we will return to over the years together to drink from. Our God is not only powerful. He is. Of course he is powerful. He's not only a cloud rider. Of course he is. But in that same stanza, what else was there? What else did we sing right there at the end? Oh, awesome God, you from your throne with power and glory bless your own. To you all praise be given. Our God, he's not only powerful, he's loving. Our God is not only creator, he is savior. Our God is not only God, he is our God. He is ours and we are his. What a comfort we can have in this. We have this comfort since we are not our own, but because we belong to Christ. What a comfort we have since we are not our own. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own. These are very familiar words to some of us, to most of us. And this familiarity, it's not always such a good thing. Because these words, that I am not my own, and everything that follows from there, these words, they need to be both familiar and fresh. Always there when we need them, always in our back pocket when we need them. Pull it out, think about it. But also always exciting, always challenging, always comforting. I am not my own. Hear these words this afternoon as though you're hearing them for the very first time. They're not usually what we think of when we get up in the morning. But we probably should. Instead, when most of us, maybe all of us, wake up, if we have the chance to do so, we revel in our freedom. We revel in our freedom. I'm waking up this morning and I can do whatever I want. Now, if we don't have the chance to revel in our freedom, then we grumble and we complain. Students and teachers both have to go to school. Other adults have to go to work. And a farmer's work, as I understand it, is never done. But those moments when that freedom, it actually does present itself to us, well, those are glorious moments, aren't they? We revel in our freedom. We say, I am my own. I can do what I want. And when this is challenged, maybe it's challenged by a police officer giving you a speeding ticket for driving what you have deemed to be a perfectly reasonable, perfectly safe speed, or by anyone at all who says those two words that annoy us maybe more than any other words in the English language, you can't. Oh, these words, they really bother us. Because I am my own. Because don't tread on me. Because who are you to tell me what to do? And that last one, who are you to tell me what to do? It's a pretty good question. But we have to answer another question first. First of all, who am I? Turn that question in on itself. Not who are you to tell me what to do, but who am I? When this question is posed to us, we can give all sorts of answers to a question like this. I'm old, I'm young, I'm married, I'm single, I'm a farmer, I'm an accountant, or any number of things. And that list, it goes on. But these things, no matter how important they are to you, no matter how important they are to who you are as a person, they aren't you at your base level. They aren't you in terms of what matters the most. So, who am I? Who are you? Would you like to know the truth to this question? Would you like to know the answer? Just a warning, the answer isn't all good. Because who you are is the bad news that comes before the good news of the gospel. I heard a description of who we are in our reading from 1 Corinthians 6, and it's not pretty. This is what we read. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such
were some of you. Now we can read this and we can take the easy way out and say, well, we don't belong to that some. Paul is talking about the congregation. Some of you were really bad, maybe others of you weren't. This isn't really a description of us. That's the easy way out, but let's not do that, because that's not fair. It's not fair to do that. Because elsewhere, what does Paul write in Romans? He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us deserve the death sentence for the sins that we have committed before God. Maybe you here this afternoon, you don't struggle with homosexuality, but are you greedy? Maybe you haven't cheated on your spouse, but you struggle with drunkenness. In other places, this list includes such things as deceitfulness, gossip, slander, and pride. If you haven't found yourself on this list yet, then you're not looking hard enough. You're not being honest with yourself. This list and other similar lists throughout Scripture, they serve to hold a mirror up to you. This is you. This is what you look like. This is who you are. And such were some of you. Were. Such were some of you. And in that four-letter word, there's hope. There's hope in that four-letter word, were. And just like you, I'd love to dive headlong into that hope, rush to the good news. But this afternoon, we have to hold off for a little bit longer. To appreciate that good news of that were, we have to take a good, long look at the bad news. Before we can appreciate that we're not our own, we have to realize what it would mean if we were our own. This is what that looks like. Imagine these words from this reading. Imagine this list tattooed over your body. They wouldn't be lies. They'd be an awful truth. These words on your body: unrighteous, sexually immoral, idolater, adulterer, practicer of homosexuality, thief, greedy, drunkard, reviler, swindler, deceitful, gossiper, slanderer, prideful. This is the description of who we are. What does this lead to? This identity of ours, that we have sinned, that we've fallen short of the glory of God, what happens? Well, four words. Four words happen. Four words are declared. Actually, the four words written on the plaster of King Belshazzar's wall in his palace. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. I bet you weren't expecting these words. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. True for Belshazzar, true for me, true for you. Unless that were. And such were some of you. But not yet. It's almost time for the good news, but not quite yet. These words be proclaimed over us if we are our own. Mene, your days are numbered. There will be a day that you will die. Mene, your kingdom, whatever it is, whatever your kingdom is, your family, your work, your legacy, it will all be brought to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and you have been found wanting. Parson, what you have will one day be divided and given to others. That's true for all of us. And I want to focus on the third word here for a moment. Just for a moment. It encapsulates it all. The word tekel. You have been weighed in the balances, and you have been found wanting. Without that were, without that word signifying hope that something has changed, this is who you were, but now it's different. Well, if you really want to be on your own, if you want to be your own, belong to yourself, then you will stand alone. You will be weighed alone. You will appear before God's judgment seat, and tekel will be proclaimed over you. You have been weighed in the balances, and you have been found wanting. You've not measured up to the righteous standards of God. Instead of righteousness, wickedness has been found in you. Instead of love, hatred. Instead of charity, greed. Instead of humility, pride. You have been weighed, you've been measured, and you absolutely have been found wanting. This is what it really looks like to be your own. And so what a comfort it is. What a comfort it is that we are not our own, but that we belong to Christ. It's our second point. you want to know the truth? It's not all good. But we've already examined the bad part of it. We've already examined the bad news. It is now time for the good news. The truth isn't all good, but the conclusion, the solution is good. It is very good. Those four words written on a wall in Babylon so many years ago, they need not frighten you. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. These words don't have to be proclaimed over you. Even though naturally, even though in yourself, you are like Belshazzar. You are among those who are unrighteous. You are those who have taken the things of God, the gifts of God, and used them for your own means, twisted them for the purpose of sin. You don't have to be Belshazzar, though. You can be Belteshazzar, Daniel. You don't have to be the king. You can be the prophet. When God has claimed you for his own, claimed you already in the womb, shown that claiming through the beautiful sacrament of baptism, God has placed his word in your heart, and you've been given wisdom, and you've been given knowledge, the ability to determine between right and wrong, that desire awakened in your heart to serve him, then you can, you should, and you must speak this word to those who are failing, to those who are falling, to those who are still caught in their sins. You have to warn them. Mene, your days are numbered. You will one day die. What will you do? What will happen to you when you die? Mene, your kingdom, whatever it is that you're spending all of your time, all of your money building up here on this earth, it will be brought to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances and you have been found wanting. You do not lead a perfect, sinless life. Parson, what you have will be divided and will be given to others. You can't take it with you. You see, right now, these words, they're too late for King Belshazzar. About 2,560 years too late. But it wasn't too late that night. It wasn't too late for Belshazzar to read those words and to take stock of his life and change everything. What Daniel brought the king, what he brought the king was the word of the Lord, and in that word there was an opportunity to repent. Think of Jonah. Think of his message. Think of his message to the city of Nineveh. 3 days and God will destroy you. They took that word, they repented. The entire city, thousands and hundreds of thousands of people, they repented. They prayed to the Lord, they covered themselves with sackcloth, they fasted. And God relented from the disaster. Disaster doesn't have to be the final word. And King Belshazzar, he clearly believed Daniel. He believed these words. Because what do we read in verse 29? We read, then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. You don't give this reward to somebody that you deem to be a liar. Belshazzar, he was told the truth by Daniel. He listened to that truth. He even believed it. But then he decided that it was hopeless. So he kept on living his horribly sinful, blasphemous life. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, for Belshazzar, it was a little sooner than that, because that very night, Belshazzar was killed. He thought it was too late. He thought that there was no point in repenting. But he was wrong. Because for while there is life, there's hope. While there is life, there's hope. Because every day that is not judgment day, that's an opportunity to repent. Every day that Christ has not yet returned on the clouds of heaven, every day that he has not returned as king with an iron scepter in his hand, is an opportunity to throw yourself on the completed work of Jesus Christ, to be washed clean in his blood from all of your sins. If you fear these words that were written on that wall, if you fear that mene, mene, tekel, parson is the hard truth about your life today, if you fear that one day this will be proclaimed over you, then today is your opportunity to say, I'm going to flee from myself. I'm going to run away from who I am, and I'm going to flee to Jesus Christ. Take up these words of reformer David Dixon on your lips. Let this be the new description of your life. This is what he said on his deathbed. He said, I have taken all my good deeds, and and all my bad deeds, and I have cast them together in a heap before the Lord, and I have fled from them both to Jesus Christ. And in him I have sweet peace. All of my good deeds, all of my bad deeds, put them in a pile and run in the other direction. I don't want to be judged on either of them. Don't judge me for my bad deeds. I repent over them. Please forgive me for my bad deeds. Wash me clean in your blood, Jesus. And also my good deeds. Even my best deeds are stained with sin. I flee from them. I don't want to be judged on my good deeds either. Judge me only on the blood of Christ. I'm not my own. I'm not my own, but I belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That sense of belonging. That's what it's all about. Everything else in this Lord's Day, it stems from that. Belonging. So what does it mean to belong? Let's keep going in the Lord's Day. I'm not my own, but I belong with body and soul. Death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. You see, beloved, you can't out-sin the grace of God. I'll say that again because I think we need to hear it again. You can't out-sin the grace of God. Nothing that you have done, nothing that you ever will do, will nullify that offer of the gospel. There was warning to King Belshazzar. He was committing some of the worst blasphemy. He was taking these holy objects from the temple of God, and he was using them to serve his lusts, and he was using them to serve idols. But there was warning for him. What about some other proof? What about the Apostle Paul? He's the classic example. He persecuted the church. He was an anti-Christian terrorist who wanted to spread his terrorism far and wide, dragging believers out of their home and condemning them to death. But the gospel was big enough for Paul. What about the Apostle Peter? He was rebuked once as Satan. He was called Satan, get behind me, Satan. And then he denied Jesus, and he called out to God to curse him if he was lying, which he was. But the gospel was big enough for Peter. For Samson, he broke all three parts of his Nazarite vow. He spent his time in the company of drunks and prostitutes. The Samaritan woman at the well, married 5 times, living with a man who wasn't her husband. The gospel came to her, and it produced real fruit. Or 1 Corinthians 6, our list of sins that earn us hell. What of that list? Do you not know? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, that sounds a lot like you can out-sin the grace of God. But keep going. We're going to read this again, this list. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. It's really bad news. Here's a list of things that earn you hell, and that's a list that describes you. That's really bad news. But 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, it doesn't end at the word you. And thanks be to God that it doesn't end there. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This verse, it doesn't end with you, it ends with God. How perfect is that? I am not my own. It doesn't end with me. These sins that are so powerful that if left to themselves, they would produce a crop of death, spiritual death, eternal death, away from the God of life. These sins that have all this power, they are powerless before the saving work of Jesus Christ. But they were committed. These sins were committed by the Corinthians and by us. And God is just. So the saving work of Christ, it doesn't just put away sin. It doesn't just hide sin. The sentence for your sins, the sentence for my sins, that sentence is death. And so somebody had to die. And somebody did. Somebody did die. But death didn't have the victory over him. Death did not have the final word. For on that first Easter, as the sun rose in the sky, the sun rose in the tomb. Darkness was defeated. And the darkness flees from his light. You and I, we were stained. We were filthy and stinking with sin. But we were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified. I'm not my own. But I belong, with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. The devil, he wants you to despair. The devil wants you to think that it's too late, that you've sinned too much, that God couldn't possibly love someone like you. But here's the thing. Yes, he does. God doesn't love you because you're holy. He loves you because he is holy. He doesn't love you because you are beautiful or perfect or righteous or loving. He loves you out of his perfections, not yours. He sees you. He sees you even in your sin, and he loves you. He loves you too much to let you stay that way. So he begins to work in you. He justifies you. He sanctifies you. He washes you. And one day he will present you perfect before his Father in heaven. This is our comfort. This is our only comfort. It's comfort despite. It's comfort nevertheless. Despite the person that I am. Despite the person that I was before Christ entered my life. In a world that feeds the darkness, in a world that has set up cheerleaders on the highway to hell, nevertheless, I have comfort. I have hope. I have a future, and it's glorious. I belong, not to myself, but I belong to him who never changes so that I might change, so that I will change. And he is the one to change me. He will make my will spiritually alive. He will heal me. He will correct me. He will pleasantly and powerfully bend my will to his perfect will. This is the promise. This is the comfort. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. That's divine justification. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. That's divine preservation. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. That's divine providence. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's divine sanctification. In ourselves, beloved, in ourselves, there is nothing waiting for us but a hopeless end. Death, darkness, destruction. There's a tornado coming at you, and all that is between you and certain death is the thin walls of that tent. That's who you are if you belong to yourself. But if you take this confession on your lips, joyfully, confidently, truthfully declaring, "I am not my own," then that tornado will stay at the foot of the mountain. It will not come near you. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Instead, you, by his power, in his strength, as his child, you will be able to tread on the lion who roars and seeks to devour you. You will trample the ancient serpent underfoot. You are victors. You are conquerors in him who conquered first, in him who won that victory by the cost of his blood. And so, tonight, if you struggle with sorrow or fear, you struggle with guilt or shame, let tonight be a praying night. Flee from your good deeds and your bad deeds. Leave them in a heap and run to Christ. He will accept you because you belong. And if you're joyful tonight, if you're feeling safe and secure in the arms of your Savior, confident that he is greater than your sin, greater than the world around you, then let tonight be a praying night. Lift up your voice to him. giving him the glory and honor and praise that he is due, knowing that one day you will worship him in perfection. You will finally be where you belong. Amen.